Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
It's good to be with you this morning. I was listening to Calvin run in the room. I love it when he comes in and he goes, Mama! It's like, I haven't seen you for 30 minutes. Mama! I mean, and it makes me think, like, that's how we should come to God, like, every time, right? I was just thinking about that there, and thank Calvin for reminding me that we should be excited when we come to the presence of God. That's what we're talking about the next few weeks, prayer. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our focus this morning will be on verses 10 and 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11. We're taking a few weeks to study this heartfelt prayer from the Apostle Paul to discover how we, the church, should pray for one another. Of course, this prayer doesn't cover everything, but it does guide us towards specific areas. There's four of them that I see in this text, and maybe you see more, I don't know, but these four are what we're going to be talking about: thanking God for one another, becoming a faith builder, pleading our love for our love to increase, and sharing God's heart. Our memory verse is Romans 12:12, which says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Remember last week we did that one in our communion circles. We tried to recited to each other, and it's kind of hard. We were like looking at the screen and looking at this, but this is a really good, simple verse to memorize and meditate on, Romans 12:12. The first sermon from verse 9 taught us that we should routinely thank God for one another, and today what we're going to do is dig into this big idea that we should pray to become faith builders. We should pray to become faith builders. Follow along as I read Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verses 9 through 13. We'll read the whole prayer and then we'll zero in on verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." Now what I want you to notice this morning is this tension or balance in verses 10 and 11. A tension or a balance in verses 10 and 11. It suggests two things. It suggests that we should be earnest in prayer and yet also be willing to participate in God's response. Does that make sense? It's a tension, isn't it? It's a balance. We should go to God. We should eagerly and earnestly go to God for everything. But we also need to be willing to be part of the answer, to participate in God's responses to our prayers. So let's start with being earnest in prayer. Who knows that guy? Ernest, that's right. If you know Ernest, I don't know how many people would know Ernest, but that's Ernest P. Worrell right there, folks. World-class dude. He used to go around saying, "You know what I mean, Vern?" You ever heard that? Okay, all right. So some of you heard it. Good. I was a little... wasn't sure about this. Some of my illustrations are a little dated, and so not everybody knows who Ernest is. But I wanted you to remember Ernest because we need to be, as Paul says here, to be earnest in prayer. Now, when he said he was praying night and day, I don't think he was praying like 24/7, you know, insomnia, never slept, never ate, that kind of thing. His emphasis here, if you look at verse 10, is on how he earnestly discussed everything with God. Now, the Greek word for earnest it's excessive, which Ernest P. Worrell was quite excessive, wasn't he? It means excessively or superabundantly. So Paul's saying, I excessively, superabundantly came to the Lord in prayer on a regular basis. And while it might seem excessive to pray about everything, who thinks that sounds excessive to pray about everything? You know, I've heard people say, well, there are just some things I don't pray about. Well, I think we ought to pray about everything. And even though that seems excessive, our Father in heaven is a loving listener who craves conversation with his kids. Any parents in the room? Do you like it when your kids come to you and talk to you? I mean, you've had your kids grow up, move out. It's pretty awesome when they come back, isn't it? You know, they want to come for a visit. They want to come and have, Chris and I talk about this all the time. It's really awesome when our kids want to have conversations with us. You know, it means I guess we didn't mess them up too bad, right? We didn't make them too mad. They keep coming back for more conversation. Or maybe they're just gluttons for punishment. I don't know. But God is a loving listener who craves conversations with his kids. So it's not too excessive to pray about everything. And I'm grateful. In my life, I have many, many great friends and mentors who regularly shape my life. One who I've mentioned to you before is Pastor John Sinclair. He's in Milford, and he's just a great guy. And this guy, if you're ever with him, he just weaves in and out of prayer so much that sometimes I'm not sure if we're talking or we're praying. If you've ever been with somebody like that, it's a little strange. You know, when I was taught to pray, I had to close my eyes and fold my hands and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's no time for that with John. He prays just excessively and all the time. And his example to me over the years has convinced me that there is really no such thing as too much prayer or too much grace, for that matter. He's taught me both those things. You and I might pray more if we stop telling ourselves untrue stories about God. You know, there's probably some things about God that you believe or think that are not true. And one of the keys to praying more is to correcting some of the untrue things that we tell ourselves about God, such as this, such as like, God doesn't have time for my tiny issues. You know, he's got bigger fish to fry or multiply or whatever it is that... Maybe we tell ourselves things like, God is probably tired of hearing from me. Or maybe God might prefer that I calm down and straighten up before I come talk to him. You know, it's limiting lies like this that are easily refuted when we open the Bible and read all the true things that God tells us about himself. Do you realize what the stories of the Bible are? They're true stories about God that God wants us to believe instead of the lies that we often tell ourselves. For example, did you know that believers get unlimited access to God because his Holy Spirit lives inside of us? Did you know that? Unlimited access. Put that up against what you think about God, right? Why wouldn't you pray if you have unlimited access? I mean, we go to the buffet when we have unlimited access, right? Why wouldn't you pray when you have unlimited access? Did you know that God claims to be a loving father who delights in giving good gifts to his children? That God claims to frequently sing over us. Sometimes we think God's up there with his arms crossed, looking down his spectacles or monocle, shaking his head. But the Bible tells us that God frequently sings over us. That's how much he loves us. Furthermore, did you know that God promises faithful friendship to those in Christ by basing our relationship with him on what Jesus did rather than our good behavior? I mean, it's good to behave, but our relationship with God isn't dependent on us being faithful. It's dependent on his being faithful. And truths like these are how Hebrews 4:16 can invite us to draw near the throne of grace with confidence. It says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I underlined this phrase, grace to help, because I learned something about it this week. I was kind of digging around. It just caught me when I thought, grace to help. I'm like, I'm used to receiving grace and taking grace or whatever, but grace to help in time of need. And I started looking up that word, and I found out it's from a nautical term describing how sailors would strap ropes and chains around the hull of a boat to keep it from falling apart or sinking. That's where that word help comes from. Now, friends, my point is that that's what grace does in life storms. It's not just something we receive. It is actually something that holds us together and empowers us to endure. But imagine being on a sinking ship, all right? Just for a second. Would you timidly or boldly request a chain? You'd be like, would somebody please, if you have time, and if you don't mind, and if you don't think I'm a really bad person, would you please supply me a chain that I might go about wrapping the boat that it might not sink and fall apart? Is that how you would do it if you were on a sinking ship? No. I'm not going to blast your ears out this morning, but you'd be like, right? You'd be running around like this going, I need a chain, I need a chain, give me a chain. You'd be grabbing somebody like, give me a chain right now. You would come boldly with a request like that if your boat was falling apart and your boat was sinking. Well, sometimes I catch myself, and maybe you catch yourself, praying timidly. You ever do that? I mean, I've done it right here at church, and I think about my prayers before I pray them at church because I want to teach you good things about how to pray. I don't want to just get up here and ramble. And so sometimes I catch myself praying timidly like this. I'll say something like, God, I hope you'll bless me. Or, I hope you'll be with me. Remember what I said earlier? He's always with us because he's in us. But I pray things like, I hope you'll be with me. I hope you'll bless me. I hope you'll help me. My prayers sometimes my prayers sound like God hasn't already promised to supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You know that's in the Bible, right? It's a promise that he made to his children. I will always supply what you need according to my riches in Christ Jesus. And I would say those riches are rather expansive, wouldn't you? They're unlimited. So I suppose a more faithful prayer would sound like this. God, I know it's your desire to bless me or help me or be with me. I know you are with me, God. And it's God's assurances in Christ that I think are great reasons to be earnest in prayer, don't you? Now, there's also a balance, and this is what I want to get at this morning. I've spent a little bit of time talking to you about how great our access is to God, but there's also a balance that exists in our relationship with God where we also must be willing to participate in God's response. That's the other thing we see in verses 10 and 11. Not only do we see that we should be earnest in prayer, but we should also be willing to participate in God's response. Now, prayer is a great first step, and it's what we should do first, but it's not the only tool in our box, right? Everybody knows you have more than prayer in your toolbox. And so in a book on prayer, Don Carson said this. He says, Paul does not simply pray for the faith of the Thessalonians to be strengthened. So that's one thing Paul prays for. He says, Paul does not simply pray for the faith of the Thessalonians to be strengthened, leaving the means unstated. In other words, would it be strengthened by some other apostle or teacher or by God himself? He says, rather, Paul prays that he himself might do it. Did you see that in verses 10 and 11? Paul's not praying for somebody else to come and take care of this. He's praying that God would let him be the answer to that prayer. He's like Isaiah after his vision of the Almighty who said, here am I, send me. You know, one of the cool things, if you go to Isaiah 6 and you read this awesome story about Isaiah standing before the Lord, and it's this thing where this angel takes a burning coal off the altar and then puts it on Isaiah's lips, which is kind of crazy to think about, but it talks about cleansing and all this. After spending time with the Lord, you know what Isaiah wanted to do? He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to participate in whatever God was doing. That's what the presence of God does. It makes us want to serve. It inspires us to serve. And so let me ask this morning, how often do you dialogue with God And as a follow-up to that, how is that changing what you want to do? How is that changing your desires? How is that changing what you want to do? For instance, if you're asking God for good grades or a good job, are you willing to put in some effort? If you're praying for God to help others, are you also willing to be a conduit of grace to them? I think maybe this world would take God more seriously if we modeled a relationship with God that is a dependent prayer and personal responsibility. If we didn't just say, I'm praying for you, we're good at that, right? How many people have you told, you want to have a moment of truth? How many times have you said, I'll pray for you and then didn't? Brother Nick and I have thought about this a lot. We've talked about it. You know, the best thing to do when somebody says, will you pray for me, is to do it like real quick. Like pray with them. That's kind of cool. And by the way, I might ask somebody before I just start busting into prayer. I'm not like my friend Pastor John who just like, oh, Lord, let's talk about this. I'll say, hey, is it okay if I pray for you now? Because some people get a little weirded out by that. All right, just know that. But it's good to pray with people or pray for people immediately. Because if you're like me and you're like Nick, we forget. My point is I think if we modeled a relationship where we didn't just say, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to show up for you, people might take God more seriously. People might believe God would show up for them when they need him most. You know, the internet gives us lots of virtual friends, doesn't it? People who are with us in spirit and always thinking of us. It's great to have all those friends out there thinking of us, isn't it? But what did the incarnation teach us when God showed up in a Bethlehem manger? Think about this. When God showed up in a Bethlehem manger, it taught us that that people need God's presence to show up in human bodies. That's a good Christmas lesson, isn't it? People need God's presence to show up in human bodies. Now, let's reread Paul's prayer in verses 10 and 11. Only this time I want you to notice two related phrases. And I've underlined them for you so you can see them very clearly. Two related phrases. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you, what's it say? Face to face. And supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Now, based on those two underlined phrases, do you think if Paul were alive today, he would prefer in person or online? Trick question, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to be cheeky or snarky or anything like that, and I'm grateful we have online and we try to use it responsibly and all that kind of thing, but would Paul prefer in person or online? He would prefer in person. He likes the face-to-face. Would he prefer face-to-face or virtual friends? He would prefer face-to-face friends. You know, having endured a few dumpster fires in my life, I can tell you that I now prefer visible friends to virtual friends. That's a fact. When I'm facing a real problem, I need real people to show up and help me battle. And I'm so grateful to have friends like that in my life. People who actually will show up and in the mess and the fire and just walk through it with me. That's being Christ-like. That's being like Jesus. Hardships have taught me that a true friend is a precious gift from God. And the true friendship is mutual. I don't know if you've ever gone through this in your head, but you start to ask yourself at some point in your life, like, who are really my friends? All right? Because you meet a lot of people, and in this world, we're connected with everybody's your friend. You want to be my friend? Sure, click. You know, and now we're friends. But you start to wonder, like, who is my friend? How can I tell if I'm in a real friendship? Well, here's a word that you're going to want to remember: mutuality. Mutuality. When your relationship's a two-way street, that's probably a friendship. When it's reciprocal, when you're loving them and they're loving you. When you want to be with them and they want to be with you, that's a good clue that you're in a true friendship. You know, my willingness to be vulnerable and needy allows other people to be fully human around me. Think about that. Being willing to be vulnerable or needy lets people be fully human around you. One of the things that people have griped at me about over the years is that I'm up here like, hey, we're here to help you. We're here to help you. And then some people will say, well, how can we help you? And I'm like, well, I'm the pastor, so I'm here to help you. That's my job. That's what I get paid to do, right? Something I realized about Paul is that he didn't view himself as the savior of every church that he started. Paul wasn't running around freaking out like, how can I get there? How can I get there? Oh, they're gonna just fall apart without me. He didn't think he was like the savior or Superman of every church that he started. Another thing that we learn from the incarnation is that Jesus came to us in need, not as a superhero. I don't know if you thought about this, but Jesus' first days on the planet were spent letting people change his dirty diapers. It's gross, isn't it? He let people feed him, clothe him, protect him. He didn't come as Superman, like, here I am, da-da-da, you know, into the manger, just exalted in flowing robes. He came as a baby who needed human help. That's how God chose to show up. Again, this teaches us that relationships must involve mutuality. So let me ask two questions here. Are you better at being a true friend or a virtual one? And then, do you let others help you, or do you always have to be the hero? We all need help. That's the point of the cross, right? Jesus died because we all need help. I should also point out that Paul wasn't just hoping to hang out with the Thessalonians whenever he came to town. I wanted to kind of clarify that. I started thinking about this right as I was wrapping up my study. I'm going, wait a minute. Paul wasn't saying, hey guys, I'm coming to town, and when we get there, we're going to go grab a drink. We're going to go hang out together. What Paul's burden here, if you look at the verse, it says that his burden was to supply what was lacking in their faith. So let me ask this. When you spend time with other Christians, do you discuss God's thoughts? Or do you mostly just eat, drink, and play and ignore the one who loves you the most? You ever thought about that? I mean, I don't think God's upset at all if we just get together and hang out and eat, drink, and be merry. Like, God's cool with that. He provides those things, and he enjoys when we enjoy it. But we probably ought to talk about God when we're together, too. We probably ought to, you know, we do talk about things like, hey, I'd like to get your advice, and I'd like to get your advice. And so we give each other advice, and then we're like, I wonder what God thinks. Do you ever do that? Or are Christian relationships maybe a little more less Christian and less Christ-centered than they should be? Of course, this level of commitment takes time, and we're all very busy, right? We're all got a lot going on, and so trying to be a true friend, that takes a lot of time. And I think we need to give each other a little grace, because sometimes we get real grumpy when our friends aren't as friendly as we want them to be. And the fact is that we all have struggles, and so sometimes we may want to be better friends, and we may have all the heart to be better friends, but we're just, our life's a mess. And it may take time for us to get things organized a little bit so we can, you have to be focused. If you want to do something new, like be a better friend, you're going to have to plan for that. Sometimes I feel like I'm a rolling snowball that keeps picking up more stuff to be responsible for. You know, you're just rolling down the hill, just picking up mailboxes and cars and people and, you know, this kind of mangled stuff sticking out of your snowball when you get to the bottom of the hill. And the reason I feel like a snowball sometimes is because, partly because I care, but here's the thing about care. Care without discernment can be dangerous. We're not meant to carry everything we pick up, and we're not meant to carry everything people expect us to carry. Again, there's only one Savior, right? And what's his name? Jesus, that's right. Something I've learned to do very often is to ask God or Jesus to help me prioritize. Like, Lord, what do I need to prioritize and what do I need to let go of? That's a good exercise. By the way, I don't always like his answers, but it's really hard to refute the results. Things like joy, peace, margin, focus, depth, satisfaction. Is there anything you'd like to stop doing so that you could become a more peaceful and present person. Ephesians 5 says that we're to redeem the time. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Three things here for you, a little challenge or a little encouragement. Start by evaluating your resources. If there's things you want to stop doing and you want to be more present, you want to be more engaged, and you want to be just more peaceful, then the first thing you probably ought to do is evaluate your resources. Evaluate what's going on, your calendar, your finances, your skills, your connections, and then have a lot of conversations with God about those things. Talk to God about the things that are keeping you busy or keeping you tied up or things that you might not want to do anymore. Talk to God about that. Talk to people who are close to God about that. Get some wisdom, some insight from people who love God and love you. And finally, the more we admit to being limited and needy, the more God can transform us into peaceful people who are deeper and more present. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing, does it? People who are deeper, peaceful, and more present. Again, you may not always like God's process, but his results are really hard to refute. As we learn to be earnest in prayer and willing to participate in God's response, not only will it build our faith and our resilience, but it also allows the Holy Spirit to transform us into our big idea, which is becoming faith builders. Let's pray. Father, Satan tries to shortchange us in relational intimacy with you and with others. And the way he does that is by keeping us busy, isolated, exhausted, which is all terrible for faith, and it's terrible for mental health. He doesn't mind that we have superficial relationships because they produce superficial faith. He doesn't mind us reading and praying by ourselves because he knows there's greater benefit when we study and pray in community. Satan also likes when we view Christianity as an either-or thing, when it's often a both-and thing. If we want to develop deep faith, then we must develop deep relationships with you and others. We must pray and participate. We must learn and be willing to share our lessons. We must help and be helped. Father, I love the body of Christ metaphor, which describes Jesus as the head and us as the body. It definitively proves that we are invited and expected to participate in your heavenly activity on earth and not just when we get to heaven. Teach us, O God, to believe and to practice what Paul presents here as a balanced faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen.